We'll begin with a prayer.
Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a very precious, precious section of the Word which you've given us, and pray that we may mix it by faith, that the comfort which you would have us have will truly be ours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones, and then also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service is coming this morning from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where during the past week we have been discovered by Hollywood. There's a movie being made here, and it's being shot in our area in the Coulee region. And I understand that everybody that's involved in it is just amazed at the beautiful country that we have. And we hope they're only visiting because we don't want Hollywood to move in and take over. But we're thankful for that, too, and we wish you could be here to enjoy it with us. But at least we're thankful to be able to share spiritual things with you, and we invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 11. And at the end of this sermon, we are going to have a gem that is easily memorized. The children of the congregation are going to remember this. They'll get it right away. And if we can mix this with faith and keep it with us, it is going to give us untold comfort the rest of our lives. To get the context, as Joshua stood alone and looked over the battlefield, he saw a sight that was absolutely terrifying. The Holy Spirit describes it for us in the first verses of Joshua 11. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to Jobab, king of Madian, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Ashhaph, and to the kings that were on the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Chinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and to the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. Now these kings, at previous times, undoubtedly were at odds with one another. But they had one thing in common here, and that is the hatred of Israel and the God that Israel served. And this hatred was enough to, for the time, allow them to forget their differences and all band together to make one final assault to wipe Israel from the face of the map. And as Joshua looked over the battlefield, this was a terrifying sight. He saw people that were as numerous as the sand on the seashore, and many horses, and Israel didn't even have one horse. And he saw many chariots, and Israel didn't even have one. And they held the place of Merom, which was up on the heights, and they were ready to attack. But then something happened that turned things 180 degrees. God entered the picture. And this is the text. Verse 6, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them. For tomorrow about this time I will deliver them up slain before Israel. Thou shalt hew their horses and burn their chariots with fire." What a difference one day is going to make. And this powerful army that looked so invincible in one day is going to fall. Kind of reminds us of the book of Revelation, doesn't it? Where mystery Babylon the Great fell. Only she fell in 1 hour. A greater than Joshua is here. Through all this thing, we're seeing Jesus Christ. Now, this is not the first time the Lord made a promise such as this. If you go back 40-some years, we read this in Deuteronomy 20, starting from verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you, to fight for you against your enemies to save you. Now, when Alexander the Great fought, and Julius Caesar, when he fought, before the battle, they would get up and speak to their troops. Here we have something different. It shall be, when ye come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people. The priest? Why have a priest get up and talk to an army that's about to fight? Why not the commander-in-chief? Well, it's the priest who's supposed to do the talking here, because this isn't really a physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. And this isn't against the children of Israel. This is against the God of the children of Israel. That's the big point here. It's a spiritual warfare. The battle is the Lord's. And therefore it is written in Exodus 15, verse 3, the Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Now, if we're going to get the comfort we have to have from this text, we've got to remember this, that this powerful army that Jabin has gathered together is not fighting against Joshua and against Israel. They're fighting against Joshua's God and Israel's God. This is a spiritual warfare. We've got to remember that. Because if that's true, the battle is over. The outcome is not in doubt. Now, to look at a few passages that show this, we're going to go back to the most, what everybody considers, and I believe is true, the most ancient book in the Bible, and that's the book of Job. And here, starting in chapter 1, verse 8, we have a confrontation, as it were, between the Almighty God and Satan. Seed of the woman and the serpent. And God begins the conversation with the devil. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth or turneth from evil? Job was honoring God greatly by the way he was living, and God threw that into the devil's face. The devil had an answer. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Job doesn't have any love for you. He's honoring you because you've given him all these earthly blessings and you've protected him. You've drawn a hedge around him and nobody can get at him. But you take some of these things away and you're going to see what happens. He'll curse you right to your face. God said, all right, I'll give you the permission to do it, only don't touch him. So the devil did. And in one day, Job lost virtually everything he had, including his 10 children. And he still remained faithful to the Lord. So the Lord came back to Satan again. See, no, it didn't work that way, did it? Satan had an answer for that. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. Yeah, you've taken his possessions, but you haven't touched him. Now touch him and see what happens. God said, you have permission to do it. And it was rough. Job suffered terribly. So much so that at one point he even literally cursed the day of his birth. But he didn't forsake God. And he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own ways before him. Now this shows the power of the Holy Spirit, and it was exceedingly honorable to God. And that's what this is all about. Your purpose and mine is to honor and glorify the Lord God, the one who gave us our life. And that's what happened here. We look at Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8. He that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. And any enemy that you have, anything the devil throws against you as a child of God, it's not because he hates you. He's doing this because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. You are the bride of Jesus Christ, and the devil hates Jesus Christ and he hates his bride. And it's because of your relationship to Christ that this is all happening. Do you remember when a man called Saul of Tarsus was wrecking havoc with the early Christian church and putting to death men and women who were marching under the banner of Jesus Christ? And Saul of Tarsus received permission to go into the city of Damascus and hunt out men and women who were Christian, put them in chains and bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and put to death. And as he was going to Damascus, all of a sudden the Son of God appeared to him in a light from the sky. And Jesus Christ did not say what we would have thought he would have said. He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my people? He didn't say that. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This is beautiful. Anything that anybody does against one of God's people, the way Christ keeps score, you're doing it against him. And that's why the attack was coming here, because of the relationship that these people had with Jesus Christ. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Where God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. So anything that's done against God's people is done against God himself. That's where the battle lies. Not between the devil and me, but between the devil and my Savior. That's the battle. How secure then we are. Son of God can say this, this is the Father's will which has sent me. And this is interesting. It's interesting to us because probably every day we pray to our Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done, Father. Well, what is his will? This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That's from John 6. And then from John 10, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. God chose his people, his elect from before the foundation of the world, and that was his decree. You and I had nothing to do with it. And God gave this little flock to his son. He gave his elect to the son to be his bride. And when she was lost and condemned through the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the Father sent his Son into the world to save his own people. Of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. That's the will of the Father. So if at the judgment seat at the last day, when everybody's raised from the dead, we're all gathered around the throne of judgment, sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left, if there's just one of God's elect who is lost, then that's going to mean that the Son of God is going to hang his head in shame forever. Because that would mean he did not fulfill the will of his Heavenly Father. And that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The devil isn't even going to get one. Okay. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. That's in Romans 16, verse 20. That's going to happen. The day is not very far away. And then he ended up, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The point here is that we're trying to drive home this morning is to be strong in the Lord, not your own might. Be strong in the Lord. And how do you do this? You grab on to the promises of God and mix them with faith, because that's where the strength lies, in the promises of God. The promises of the Lord God, who always keeps his word and is able to do what he says he's going to do. That's where it lies. So you look at these promises of God, and there are hundreds of thousands of precious ones in Scripture, and I'm sure you have your favorites as I have mine. But just to look at a few of them right now, a few examples. You know, I've had this happen over and over and over in my ministry, that very, very often things that are really important at the time have come up in somewhere in the service, in the readings or the sermon. Well, in the readings this morning, we had Psalm 91, and this was not by design. We've been reading through the Psalms little by little for a long, long time now. And Psalm 91 is one of my favorites. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Now I remember, before we continue, I remember the arrogant astronomer Carl Sagan standing out in the field one day with the cameras on, and pointing toward the east, said, every morning the sun is going to rise over there. And he turned around and said, every morning the sun is going to set over there, or every evening. Well, not always. It didn't in the long day of Joshua's battle that we just looked at. But usually, yeah, usually that's true. It does. So there's daytime and there's nighttime, and these are the two periods of the day that you and I are living. Now the promise is this: thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by the day. It doesn't make any difference if it's night or day. You don't have to be afraid of anything. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, even though you can't see it. Nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Now we're living in a day where statistics are very important. We see them in the paper every day. Here's some statistics. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. 1,000 at your side and get wiped out. 10,000 at your right hand get wiped out. You don't get touched. Why not? Because you've got a God that's protecting you, that's why. It's precious, precious promises. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Psalm 121. And you know, the favorite passage for children in all Scripture probably is the one that ends up to be the favorite of old people when they're on their deathbed, and that's Psalm 23. The children know it by heart.
precious promises. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The word want means I won't lack anything. The Lord is my shepherd, I won't lack anything, because he always gives me what I need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Probably the first words we taught our little ones from Scripture. And then one of my very favorites, just one more shot here. I just love Isaiah 43, opening verses. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I especially love those words, I have called thee by thy name. You know, the place where I used to work, there for a couple years, the CEO would send us birthday cards, and when we got home on the day of our birthday, there'd be a card there. And I happened to get one on my birthday. And earlier that day, it was on my birthday, I was working out in the apartment there cutting croutons. And the CEO made one of his rare appearances out there. He hardly ever went back into the factory, but this day he did. And he came up and he talked to me a little bit. And he didn't have the slightest idea who I was, even though he had sent me a birthday card. And you know this is just a sham, and I don't criticize him for it. How can he know all of his workers? Well, God knows each one of his children by name. I have called thee by thy name. He knows. Okay, now to come to the key point here. None of these promises are going to do us any good if the one who made them can't keep them. So we look beyond the words to the one who speaks them, and that's the Almighty God himself. And there's a question here that I want everybody to remember, little children also. The case study goes back to the book of Genesis, with a woman named Sarah. And Sarah is mentioned. She was the wife of Abraham. And God had given Abraham and Sarah a promise that they were going to have a child. And that child was going to be in the seed of the bloodline of Jesus Christ. So the whole promise of the coming of the Savior rested on them having that child. Well, year after year went by and they didn't have the child. Sarah was barren. And finally, it got to be crunch time. So they decided to help God out a little bit. Sarah made the suggestion, Abraham followed it, that Abraham take Sarah's maid, Hagar, and have a child through her. So adultery was committed, and it seemed to work very, very well. Hagar became pregnant, gave birth to a son. And for 13 years, Abraham and Sarah felt that son was the promised seed. Then one day, the Savior visited Abraham and Sarah, said, "You're going to have a child." At that time, both of them were past the age of childbearing. It was physically impossible. Well, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11, this is what the Holy Spirit says about Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Well, that was the end of the matter, but there were hurdles to be overcome before she got that far. And when you look back at Genesis chapter 18, I'm just going to read a few of the verses there. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. This is the time when three men walked up to visit Abraham at 12 noon. Two of the men were angels in human form. The third one was the Son of God in one of his physical appearances as a human being in the Old Testament. And in verse 9, the three men said to him, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, Abraham said, "Behold, in the tent." Now the reason they wanted Sarah to be involved in this is because she was going to be involved in the promise. And then one of the men spoke to Abraham, and the one who spoke to him was Jesus Christ. And he said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She couldn't have children anymore. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, not out loud. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, my husband being old also?" And the Lord said unto Abraham, "Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Then Sarah denied, saying, "I laughed not," for she was afraid. But he said, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." The whole thing turned on a question. And the question was this: is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's what I want you to remember. Not only the question, but the one who asked it. The question was asked by the Son of God. And it was put to Abraham and Sarah, who had doubts. And the Son of God said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything I can't do?" The power is in the Word. And if we can grab onto this and mix it with faith, we've got a real blessing. I don't care what problems we come up against. I don't care how high the waves are pounding us in our lives, or how much the flames are surrounding us. We find ourselves in the middle of them. The question is this: is anything too hard for the Lord? What do we think the answer to that question is? We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have revealed over and over in Scripture, time and time and time again, that you are all-powerful, the true Son of God, and can truly say, "All power is given to me in heaven and on earth." We thank you for calling us by our own name, and for taking us to be your bride. And also we thank you for the many precious promises which you have given us in your word. Fear not, is anything too hard for the Lord?